Would you now turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, and I want to read the verses 10 through 23. Leviticus 24, beginning to read at verse 10. Hear the word of God with me. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall be restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Would you then turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. And I want to read the first 10 verses with you. Philippians chapter 2. We continue to hear God's word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Would you then also turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 36. In your Psalter hymnal, you'll find that on page 890, Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36, question and answer 99 and 100. And I remind you that this is your confession of faith as it is mine. And so, congregation, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all that they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and the summary of that word as we find it in the creeds and confessions of the church. May God add His blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of His word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Emmanuel with me this morning, I can remember from my childhood days a little song or a little ditty or a jingle that joyfully echoed the words, "Day by day, in every way, the world is becoming better and better." And as a youngster, life was good, and I was certain that those words were true. However, as I began to grow and mature, I was no longer convinced, because instead of seeing our world getting better and better, instead I saw our world becoming worse. Materially, things may be improving. As a nation, we are prospering. But as I matured, I began to see the ever-increasing moral decay of the world around me. Spiritually and morally, our nation is bankrupt. I see our world becoming ever more secular, and secular, of course, is the opposite of sacred. Oh, no doubt my perception of the world, seeing it through my teenage eyes, would change over the years, but there can be no mistake that the world of then and the world of now are so very different. And the question I raised was that little ditty correct? Is our world getting better and better than it was? Perhaps it is. Consider this with me for a moment. As a youngster, I can still remember, perhaps some of you older people can as well, that oftentimes public places had signs hanging in the window or on the wall which said very simply, "Profanity forbidden." Shops, places of business, even gas stations and garages had warnings on the wall telling the customer that he was not allowed to curse or to swear in that place. And today these signs have disappeared. Could it be that our modern generation has outgrown that sinful, senseless misuse of God's name? Could it indeed be true that the world is getting better and better, and that therefore those warning signs are no longer needed? Has modern education given men and women a better use of vocabulary so that men and women can now express themselves without using profanity? Could it be that the world is day by day getting better? And could it be true that a new and profound reverence for the holy name of God has gripped the hearts of the people in the nation? We know better. I walked down a city street, the reading of a modern novel, going to see a movie, turning on the radio or television sets, the rental of a video or DVD, a visit to a sports arena, a walk across a simple schoolyard, an observance of even children in their place shocks us back to reality. Profanity and swearing and cursing flows freely from the lips of men and women and even children, some very young children. Some time ago, I assisted an elderly man in an emergency. And in that process, I slightly inconvenienced a youngster of about 6 who became so incensed that he cursed me out with words I was not even familiar with. He knew God's name. That was obvious, by the way. He cursed me in God's name, but obviously he did not know God. Obviously that youngster had not been taught the law of God. He had not even been taught common courtesy or good manners. And the Catechism teaches us that the use of God's name is a great privilege, but also a very serious matter. The taking of God's name upon one's lips is not something that God takes lightly, and the abusing of His name is not something that He will ignore or allow to go unpunished. We heard the Catechism telling us that no sin is greater, no sin provokes God's anger more than the blaspheming of his name. And that is why, as we read it in Leviticus 24, he commanded it to be punished with death. And initially that statement may have surprised us somewhat. To hear God say that there is no sin greater than blaspheming his name, that may have surprised us, because first of all, is not all sin equally serious? Is not the breaking of any commandment an equally serious transgression of God's holy law? Is it so that one sin, breaking of one law, is greater than another? And if that's true, in our minds, then other sins are much more serious. For example, the seventh commandment, committing adultery, that's serious stuff. That's much more serious than using God's name in it. Stealing from other neighbors, perhaps, but cursing? Well, it's bad etiquette. And it's really not that big a deal, is it? And yet the Catechism insists that there is no sin greater. And by phrasing the question and answer as it does, the Catechism would instill in us at the very outset that this commandment is serious business, and so we need to understand well what is under consideration here. We should never be afraid of using the Lord's name. In fact, we may and we must use it freely. We may freely call upon the name of the Lord, but we also need to use great care that we always and only do so in proper manner, with fear and reverence. I'd minister God's word to you this morning using as my theme, reverencing the holy name of the Lord. Reverencing the holy name of the Lord. We will examine, first of all, the revelation of God's name. We then want to consider the recognition of God's name. And then finally, we want to examine the abuse of God's name. So reverencing the holy name of God in revelation, in recognition of God's name, and then in the abuse of God's name. Congregation, in trying to understand this commandment, it is necessary to, first of all, to explain the meaning of a name. You see, a name is much more than just a distinguishing mark. It's more than an identification tag. A person's name identifies not only who a person is, but also tells us a little of what he is or does. A name is, in fact, a reputation. I remember well that as my teenage children were leaving the house on a Saturday evening, I would often say to them, "Remember whose you are and whose name you bear." And by that I meant that their name was Zylstra and their name was Christian. So in other words, wherever they went, they bore my name and the name of Christ. And if they behaved badly or immorally on that Saturday night, damage was done both to my reputation, but worse, the cause of Christ would suffer. A name is something by which a person is known. It is in that sense that the Bible speaks of men of renown. Genesis 5, for instance, speaks of a series of heroes of old, men of name and reputation, the stuff that legends are made of. But these names and their reputations, they were not always spoken of positively. Even among the heroes of recorded in Scripture, we find men who were violent, merciless, and fierce. We find in Scripture men whose names who identify them as strong, valiant, and faithful men, but we receive also names of men whose reputations were tarnished, and their names identify them as such. The reputation of men and women were identified by their name. For example, if I speak to you of Abraham or of Ahab, you know immediately, you recognize immediately the distinction. And we understand, of course, that a man's name or reputation can be tarnished either by himself or by another. A man's good name and reputation can be ruined by evil gossip or slander by another, but it can also be ruined by one's own sin or grievous mistakes in judgment. Very often a sin is committed or a great error in judgment is made, and a man's reputation lies in tatters and is affected forever. But most often a man's good name and reputation is ruined by the evil of another man's tongue. The Bible tells us then that a good man's name is better than riches or wealth, and I think it correct to say that all people take at least some interest in their name and their reputation. No one likes to have their name or reputation maligned, and when a person's name is attacked, the person himself has been attacked. We need to understand that. And it was in that context now that we need to understand the seriousness of violating this commandment. You see, as we've said, a person's name does more than simply identify the person. The name also identifies who or what the person is. And so when the Bible speaks of the name of God, it does so in the sense of his revelation. God has revealed himself and has made himself known in his being and his virtues by his holy name. The name of God is in all the works of his hands. God's name comes to expression in creation and history, and above all, in the works of his salvation, which God has revealed in Jesus Christ. And through this revelation, God has revealed his reputation and his attributes. It is God's name that reveals what he is to us. And people go, it may sound a bit confusing, but continue to follow with me, for I believe the concept here to be urgent. You see, we are a sinful, fallen creature. And as a result of the fall into sin, our hearts and minds have become clouded in darkness. And then on our own, we could never have come to rightly know God savingly. But it pleased God to reveal himself to us in a name. And through that name, God made it possible for fallen creatures to again enter into his sanctuary and to address him as our God. And that name, of course, is Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, God makes himself known to us, and he enters into fellowship with us as the God of all grace. And in that name, Jesus, we come to know the name of God as meaning the one who forgives all our transgressions and who clothes us with everlasting righteousness. But there's more here. Because God's name reveals who and what he is, therefore God's name is holy. God's name is holy because God himself is holy. But how must we understand that, and what does that now mean for us? Well, first of all, God's holiness is the virtue according to which he is the incomparable one. He is the one, the only true God, and he is separated by an unbridgeable gap from anything creaturely or created. And this definition of God's holiness implies, of course, that he is ethically perfect, spotlessly pure, and far removed from any sin. In him there is only light and there is no darkness at all. You see, God is holy in an altogether unique sense. God's holiness means that he is by himself. He is in a class unique only to himself. And in the prophecies of Isaiah, he is revealed to us as the Holy One of Israel, or the thrice Holy One of Israel, or simply as the Holy One. Holiness is God's supreme virtue. And now it is in this unique holiness of God that we see the seriousness of breaking this commandment. You see, his name is separate from and stands infinitely above all other names. It's not a class name. God's name is not common. God's name is not ordinary. It is unique in a class all by itself. God's name is holy, and it identifies holiness. And it is now this awesome, awesome holiness of the name of God that is the basic principle of this third commandment. You see, in this commandment, God comes to us and says, as it were, I am the Lord your God. I am your Redeemer. I have sent my Son to reveal my name to you in order that you could know me, in order that you could speak to me and about me, and in order that you could and would glorify me in your heart and with your life. My name is so special. My name is so holy. My name is so unique that I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. The sin then identified in this commandment is the sin of profaning God's name. But now we need to carefully define, in the context of what we've learned, what it means to use profanity. And briefly defined, to profess or to profane something is to take something that is uncommon and make it common. It is to take something that is holy and make it unholy. It is to take something sacred and to make it secular. And in this case, it is to take the uncommon name of God and to make it common, or if you will, it is to take away the uniqueness of God's holy name. It is to take his holy name and to use it in an unholy way. It is to take his sacred name and use it in a secular way. In this context, to profane God's name is to use his name in such a way that the distinction between God's holy name and all other names is erased. And then God's name becomes common or no different from other creaturely names. People of God, let me bring a little closer to home. I hardly need to define for you the way that the world and sometimes even Christians use God's name illegitimately. God's name is profaned when it's not used reverently. Profaning God's name can be as simple as using his name thoughtlessly, meaning that when it is used, it doesn't fill us with a holy reverence. We can do that even in our prayers when they are offered thoughtlessly. I have heard untold prayers where God's name was used so carelessly, so flippantly, that I do not hesitate to say that the prayer was actually a profaning of God's name in prayer. It can even be, as the Catechism points out, God's name can be misused even through silence. For instance, if I am at a meeting where my name was to be used in a positive way, but it was intentionally omitted, then I am offended. So too for God. When we do not speak his name when it is called for, then God is offended by our silence and his name has been profaned. Finally, there's also the most abominable practice of profanity known as cursing or swearing. It is to use the name of the Lord as a vehicle for expressing all kinds of different emotions. Someone becomes angry, malicious, perhaps even drunk, and the name of God is used profanely. Not even the name of an enemy or a rival is used in that same way. Certainly not someone whom we love. And obviously then when God's name is used to swear or curse, there is no love for God. There is in fact hatred, and God's name is abused and profaned. The Bible itself acknowledges that when it says the carnal mind, the non-born again mind or heart, is at enmity with God, hates God. People of God, you begin to see what the Lord really demands of us here. He does not only ask that we refrain from using his name in vain, but he also insists that we only use his name aright. And so we have so much to learn in this regard. When I point a finger at you, I have three pointing back at myself. But his name must be at the very center of all of our life and being. And that is impossible for us. Only one person has done this. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not hear him saying in his high priestly prayer, Father, I glorify thy name on all the earth. Christ fully and perfectly exemplified and amplified the glory of God's name, even in his suffering and trials when he said, thy will be done. Christ never used his Father's name lightly or vainly. In fact, he rightly confessed it before men and before his Father. And he's our Savior and our example. And so therefore, as a New Testament church, we too are called to follow his example. We are to refrain from profaning the name of God, either by our speaking or by our silence. And people of God, earlier I pointed out that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than to profane his name. And if we accept that as a biblical truth, then it has got to deeply trouble us that in our age there is no sin that is more widespread. There is no sin that is more common among us. When we read the passage from Leviticus, we get the impression that at that time the sin was still uncommon. It was rare. The people in the camp were embarrassed by it, and so they didn't really know what to do about it. And so they went to God and they asked. And his answer is succinct and terrifying for you and for the stranger. The punishment is the same, death. And my dear people of God, think about that with me. The sin of this young man is so very common today. One cannot watch a movie, one cannot watch his television without constantly being assaulted by God's name being profaned. And to irreverently interject God's holy name into every other sentence of conversation has simply become a way of speaking a habit in our culture. But the catechism goes on to point that more is required of us than to refrain from profaning God's name. We read that we may not even be silent bystanders in the face of this widespread profanity. In other words, God lays it upon us to prevent or to forbid cursing as much as lies within our ability to do so. And perhaps those shopkeepers of a bygone age, perhaps they had understood that, and therefore they forbade such conduct in their establishments. But what about us today? If you've ever tried to correct someone on this matter, we must admit that it's not easy. Sometimes people react in an embarrassing way, apologize, and they say, "I'm sorry, I did not know that it offended you." It never dawned on them that it was not so much you, but that it was God who was offended. That thought doesn't even enter into their minds. Others, when confronted, will simply shrug it off by saying, "I meant nothing by it, really. It's just a habit." Or as often as not, your admonition will earn you another defiant curse telling you to mind your own curse word business. The man on the street looks at you as if you have violated one of his basic rights, and when you rebuke him for his language, he has no concept and even less interest in God's right to have his name reverenced. The writers of fiction make a healthy profit by putting the vocabulary of the gutter into the mouths of their characters. The public speaker desecrates the rostrum with language that is not only in poor taste, but is even profane. The newspapers now sprinkle its articles with words that went formerly were left in blank spaces. Television, videos, movies are all so riddled with profanity that for the most part, they are no longer an acceptable means of entertainment for the Christian. People of God, the world has wandered so far from God. The world has become so secular and wandered so far from God that it has even forgotten how to speak. People of God, the world has wandered so far that it no longer knows how to speak. The world no longer knows how to communicate without profaning God's name. And we may not be part of that, either by participation or standing idly by. The next time you watch a video that misuses the name of God, stop for a moment to consider what God's name really is. You might call it God's autograph. The term comes from the two Greek words which mean self-writing or self-revelation. The name of God stands for his being. When we know someone by name, then we know them intimately. And if it happens to be an important person, we consider it a great privilege that we might know them. And so too, it is a privilege to know God by name. He gave us his name in order that we might know him, in order that we might love him, that we might serve him and ultimately live with him. It is a great condescending of his great love to stoop down to us, to give us the gift that we might rightly know his name. Think now of the person you love the most in all of the world, and then consider, how would you feel if their name was slandered in your presence? Would you stand idly by if someone slandered your wife or your husband or someone else you truly loved? I think not. But something else here. We need to make a necessary distinction, a legitimate distinction, between cursing and swearing, meaning then using God's name in vain and using bad language. It's a necessary distinction. The two are not the same sin, and yet, there is a very close relationship between the two. Follow this with me. You see, good language begins with respect for God's name. God insists that we use a language that respects his name, a holy language that is proper for someone who knows and loves the Lord. In our speaking, in our language, we demonstrate our wealth or our poverty of spirit. And most of our fellow citizens in this world are extremely poor in their spiritual life, and their language shows that spirit. And what we need to understand here is that the root of this terrible abuse of God's name in our society can be traced directly back to an absence of a living relationship with God and Jesus Christ. All of this cursing and swearing in the world is only symptomatic of the lack of faith in the world. For the world, God is not the loving God of the covenant. He is meaningless to them, and his name is simply something they use to add color or emphasis to their manner of speech, giving their words more effect, if you will. His name is not known among men, although it's frequently on their lips. If they only knew the God they use to curse others, the language would immediately change. They do not know him, and they use his name to curse out of ignorance. However, even that ignorance of the unbeliever will not excuse him. Remember the scripture passage we read as our text. The young man was not one of the camp. He was a foreigner, and yet God's sentence was death. And if that is so for an unbeliever, how much more serious for a Christian to allow such profanity in their surroundings, much less bring it into their home under the disguise of a harmless entertainment. People of God, it's not without reason that the Lord adds the words, "I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain." God takes that sin so seriously, and he makes it ever so clear that the sin will not be excused. Is there a sin more serious than taking God's name in vain? Yes, there is. You see, a man can repent of his profaning of God's name, and such a man will be forgiven. However, an even more serious sin, and a sin that will not be forgiven, is a refusal to believe in that name for eternal salvation. How can anyone be saved if they reject the only name under heaven on earth whereby men and women can be saved? It cannot happen. Those who refuse to honor the name of God and his Christ will not taste of God's mercy in Christ. Think now with me of the many, many times you and I have profaned the name of the Lord. Oh, not in cursing, I hope. But how often have we not used his name without giving it its glory and honor that it was due? How often has it not happened in your home, as it has happened in mine, that we give thanks at the table after a meal? And after Dad says amen, the family becomes involved in a conversation. And after a few minutes, someone will say, "Did we pray yet? Because I need to go." Only a couple of minutes, and already we've forgotten that we've just been in the very presence of God. Have we then truly used his name aright? Or how many times have we not gone through all the motions in a worship service, but never really engaged our hearts in authentic worship? Have we then not profaned the name of him whom we have claimed to have worshipped? And you can multiply those examples 100 times for yourself. But my dear people of God, from that horrible sin, from that great corruption that has captivated the hearts of most men and women and even children in our culture, we as God's people, we have been delivered by the marvelous power of the grace of God. We now stand on Mount Zion. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ spilled on Golgotha. We have been delivered from that terrible bondage that causes men and women to defiantly or carelessly use God's name in a careless and profane way. No, we do not follow the world in this matter, do we? Oh, no. We follow our Lord Jesus Christ, taking God's name on our lips only with holy reverence and pleading to God that his name may be hallowed by us. And in that renewed spirit, God's people have come to love and to reverence the holy name of the Holy One of Israel. With respect to this third commandment, God's people are acutely aware that even as born-again Christians, they have yet only those small beginnings of that perfection that is required. And yet, each day again, they turn to God's holy law and they ask, "Oh Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the answer then comes to us, "You shall use my name always and only with holy fear and awesome reverence." And that implies that each time we use the name of the Lord, we shall do so in the conscious awareness that we stand in the presence of an awesome, holy, thrice holy, divine, and unique God who is so awesome, who is so majestic, who is so almighty, who is so holy that no sin can ever stand in his presence. My dear people of God, learn to take the confession of Isaiah upon your lips when he cried, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah was so struck by the awesome holiness of God that when he examined himself, he felt condemned because of his own profanity. He hardly dared to stand in the Lord's presence, congregation strive then to be filled with a sense of God's glorious holiness, so that we too at all times, in all of our speaking and all of our prayers and all that we do, we will always and only use that adorable name only in a way that ascribes to him reverence, awe, majesty, and glory. Is that possible? Yes, indeed. But only through the motivating principle of God's grace in our hearts. The true child of God turns this third commandment into a prayer. With the psalmist, he says, O God, search me and know my heart, and see if there be any wickedness within me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So no, the jingle of my youth was not true. It has proven to be a lie. The world is not getting better and better. The very opposite is true. However, as children of the light called to shine in this dark world, we can go to Christ. We can seek and we can find in him the grace to honor his name with our hearts and with our lips and with our lives, resting in the assurance that his blood cleanses us from all iniquity, even the heinous and grievous sin of the misuse of his name from our lips and from our hearts. Shall we pray?